It's a pleasure to see you all again. I always enjoy coming to Feltham Evangelical Church to bring God's word to you and to share in time of fellowship. I was saying in the Lord's Supper that we had together that Phil seems to call me, especially at times when there's the fellowship meal, and I appreciate that very much. and I look forward to having communion with the Lord as we hear His word and sing praises to Him, as we are doing now, but also as we have communion with one another, as we share our meal and our lives together. This morning, I'm preaching from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verse 32 to verse 37. So if you have a Bible with you, I'll read from verse 32 to verse 37. Let's hear God's word. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is God's word. May the Lord grant us understanding and bless us through it. To be honest, as I was thinking about which passage to preach from, there was some hesitancy about whether to preach from this passage. Some have read this passage superficially and have preached it to say, give more money to the church. Some have twisted these verses to give a financial discomfort and burden to the hearers. And in order to not be misunderstood in this way as I preach, I had some hesitancy. I want to assure you that Philip didn't request me preaching on this passage in order to give that kind of message. But what we see in this passage is a great example of a grace-filled church, a great church model for all local churches. Having in mind the context of this passage, we see here a snapshot of the community of believers, and that's what we'll be considering. You can kind of picture sometimes on church websites nowadays, there'll be pictures of the life of the church, and it'll be posted up on the website. I think there's some on Feltham when I saw it last time. And you can kind of see throughout Acts, Luke, who is the writer, he records summaries of the life of the church. There's these snapshots which comes out throughout Acts. The first one we see at the end of chapter 2, where we see the fellowship, the life of the believers after the preaching of the gospel of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by Peter on Pentecost. And so we see various snapshots throughout Acts, and this is the second occurrence of the life of the believers. We see here all, a multitude full of number of believers were one in heart and mind. And we see their life together. The similarities, tracing what has been happening in Acts so far, first, before Pentecost, after the ascension of the Lord, there's 120 believers who gather together. Then at Pentecost, there's 3,000 who are added to their number. And at the beginning of chapter 4, we see there's 5,000 by this point in the Church of Jerusalem. That's a growth of 42 times. Imagine the administrative nightmare that would have been happening, kind of supporting and feeding all of the people around. But nonetheless, you can see the church growing in this way. And they were amazingly one in heart and mind, even though there was such a large number of people. And we see similarities with this passage here, and with what we see at the end of chapter 2, with people distributing to all, to each other, anyone as he had need. And the theme of the impressive generosity of the believers is in both passages, but it's fleshed out a bit more here. And I want to talk about some of those things. So there's 3 points that I have for you this morning. The first is the community's great power. Second is the community's great grace. And third is the community's great generosity. And there's a flow in these 3 points. First, we see the powerful witnessing and the preaching of the word, which makes and sustains a great grace-filled community, which is evidenced by great generosity. So hopefully you'll be able to follow through how we see from great power of the preaching of God's word leads to a church of great grace, evidenced by great generosity. So first, the community's great power. We see in verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly, what formed the community of believers is the powerful witnessing and testimony of the apostles. The apostles witnessed, and Peter's powerful preaching at Pentecost first formed the community of believers. It's through the word that a person, that a church is formed and sustained by such powerful preaching and teaching. We see the church in chapter 2 devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So it's being formed and sustained by the teaching of God's word. And also it's through the word that a person becomes a Christian in the first place. The word leads someone to be born again. And as the Lord Jesus Christ says, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. So the word brings about new birth, and the new birth, by the new birth, a person enters into the kingdom of God. James, in his letter, says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits. Peter, in his letter, says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. The word of the gospel, as the apostles preached of and testified of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it brought about new life in the life of the hearers that were there. Throughout Acts, the word of God actually comes out like a character of its own. It's living and active. It continues to spread, and it's working in the lives of the people that it comes into contact with. And so the apostles had a trust in the power of the word of God, which creates this new creation of the church and those who belong to it. Have in mind that in right at the beginning in Genesis, how is the first creation brought about? It is through the word. And now we see here the church, the new creation, brought about by the powerful word of God. Luther himself, Martin Luther, the great reformer, he has great confidence in the word of God during his life. There's this quotation that I like very much, where he shows something of his dependence on the word. He says, take me for example. I opposed indulgences and all the papists, all the errors of the Roman Catholic Church, but never by force. He didn't force people to change from their ways. I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, beer was more safe to drink than water during those times, the word so greatly weakened the papacy, the Roman church, that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all. An amazing mindset that Martin Luther had in trusting in the power of God's word to do mighty works in the lives of those who heard it. And likewise for us, as a local church, we are to trust in the power of the word of God and pray for it to come with great power. The living and enduring Word of God creates the community of believers and sustains it. And likewise, we are to trust in it for us to continue to grow. I like Philip's emphasis on reading God's Word daily as our daily bread. And although at times we may fail to do this, we must go to it daily to be able to grow and be sustained by its nourishing power. Also, we are to pray for the proclamation of God's Word. The Word is the instrument used by the Holy Spirit, who is the agent. If the Holy Spirit does not use it, if the Holy Spirit is not with us in the preaching of God's Word, then it's just a sword which is just lying there. But the Holy Spirit takes it up and uses it to work in the hearts of the hearers that it may work with power. The believers and apostles were able to witness with power and boldness after they prayed. We see just before this incident here, recording of the life of the believers, the believers prayed and the earth shook. And in verse 31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. There's a great need to pray for the proclamation, for the preaching of God's word. Before Philip preaches in Feltham, I hope that the people in the church pray for the preaching. But not only for the preaching of God's word in the church, but also in our day-to-day lives. As we come in contact with colleagues or our family or others, as we speak to one another, may we pray that we may speak powerful words of wisdom and grace, that life might be created in those who hear. As James says in his epistles, there are times when we can kill with our words, can't we? But as we pray to God for us to speak powerful words of wisdom and grace, may life be brought about through the words that we speak. And so as God created in his first creation through his powerful word, may he continue to create and sustain the new creation, the church, and bring about the abundance of life through his word. And so the first point was the community's great power in the preaching of the word. But also, in verse 33, we see the apostles are preaching, witnessing of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and much or great grace was upon them all. Not just the apostles, but in this context, it's talking about the church. The witness of the apostles with great power makes a community of believers of great grace. This is the kind of connection that we see. The community was characterized by great grace being upon all of them, not just some of them. Now, but as we consider this point of the community's great grace, I think it's important to think about what exactly is grace. It's often part of the language that's used in the church. I sometimes refer to the term Christianese, where sometimes as Christians we speak a certain language to one another, but it's something that might not be often used outside the church. We might be somewhat familiar with the word grace, but sometimes we might miss exactly what we mean. So, for example, in the Korean churches that I grew up in, often before I went to a church holiday or retreat as a youngster to a camp, the adults would often say to me, "Ah, Changman, I hope that you'll receive a lot of grace, that you'll receive much grace." And I always wondered, what does that mean? What do they mean by that? And I kind of had a feeling that sometimes it was kind of, they were implying that I have some sort of warm, fuzzy feeling as I sit under the preaching of God's word and praise God with other youngsters, that I have some sort of emotion and feeling in that way. But I want to state that when we talk about grace, it's not just a feeling that we have, although that is involved, but fundamentally, grace is receiving the gift of God, coming to a deep sense of gratitude for the gift that God has given to us. The word grace in Greek, we use the word charismatic to speak about someone who is gifted. And so the idea of gift is very important as we consider the term grace. To say I have received grace means that I have received undeserved gifts and favor from the Lord. You can kind of think about a disobedient child who continues to receive food and shelter and forgiveness and love from his parents. He is receiving grace. And likewise for us, though we have been disobedient children towards the Lord, we continue to receive so much of his goodness, food, shelter, forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and continual love from him. And that is grace for undeserving sinners like us. And so in the Korean context, Korean church context in which I grew, when the adults told me, "Ah, Changman, I hope you receive grace," they probably meant for me to come to a conscious awareness of God's gift to me. Of how, although I'm an undeserving sinner, he has showered me with his many blessings in Christ Jesus. The warm, fuzzy feeling may sometimes be a sense of gratitude for the immense gift that he's given at the great cost of his death on the cross. And so the community of believers is characterized by this experience of grace and sense of gratitude. We are not to be a people proudly trying to earn our salvation, but sinners who humbly accept salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the people of God, those who have experienced such grace can truly sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Not just liking the tune, but truly coming to an appreciation of that amazing grace from God. And so the point that I want to say in regards to this is that we are to humbly receive and continue to receive the gift of God that is in Christ Jesus. To experience what it means to have great grace upon you by receiving the gift of God in Christ Jesus. The good news of Jesus and his resurrection, which the apostles powerfully testified to people. Have you come to experience that grace for yourself? Understanding and being amazed by this good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. I can kind of summarize it in this way. Thinking of this kind of contrast, exchange which happens between us and Jesus. The good news can be thought about that Jesus lived the life that we could not live because of our sins. And that he died the death that we should have died because of our sins. So that we may live the life we don't deserve because of his love. And that we may never die the death we deserve because of his resurrection. Can you see this tremendous exchange that happens on the cross? Jesus takes the sins of all those who believe in him, takes the punishment that we deserve, and gives us all the benefits that he deserves, that we might inherit eternal life. So in Paul, in 2 Corinthians, says it in this way. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." What amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to take upon himself our poverty, that he might give us his riches. If you have not experienced this grace and this amazing sense of gratitude at what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, I urge you to go to him and receive the grace that is freely given to all who come to him. But also, if you have already experienced this grace, this great grace, I hope that we will continue to experience the great grace upon us all. May we continue to rub the gospel on our hearts, as it were. Have it marinated in our hearts. I feel that sometimes in my Christian life, there are times when I don't have afresh the grace of God, but rather I feast on the crumbs of yesterday's grace. I wonder whether you can resonate with that at times. But God has fresh bread to be able to give to us. You wouldn't want to have bread that's lying around your house which has become stale and just have some of the crust from it, would you? You want to go and get fresh bread from the shop and have it with some nice butter and it just melts on the bread and eat it like that. And we can go to God for fresh bread, for daily bread, as we go to His Word and praise Him and worship Him and receive great grace from Him. May we continue to experience great grace daily and not just rely on the crumbs of yesterday or yesteryear's grace. We might not always feel the fuzzy feelings, as it were, the warm fuzzy feelings, but we'll deepen in this sense of gratitude, this sense of amazement at what Christ has done for us. But also, feelings are not a good indicator anyway of great grace being upon us. It may often be part of it. Our affections are involved in our Christian life, but it's not always the best of indicators. I'll tell you a story about something that I experienced in Korea. It was after I became a Christian and I was helping out in some of the youth camps. And there was a Christian brother who was helping out. I think it was kind of high school students who were in the camp. And I tried to make an effort of remembering the names of the children who were there. It's very difficult. Korean names sound very similar. But I thought I would do that in order to be able to call them out if they were doing something kind of naughty or something like that. So rather than saying, you, you can say their name directly. And they, whoa, someone call me. That's one of the purposes that I had for remembering their names, but also to be able to befriend them and so on. But there was another brother who was helping out. And there was a kid who was messing around, he wasn't listening, and the brother got really angry, and said, you! but the kid is like, okay, he just continued, because if you say you, who knows who you're talking to? So he continued to do what he did, and the brother, he got really frustrated, and what he did was he got some pebbles which were on the floor, and threw it at him, and I was like, whoa, I was shocked. I mean, even for Koreans, that's not right. It's not that we have different standards when it comes to treating children. And I was quite shocked about that. So I kind of had an eye on that brother and on the kid. But in the evening, we had an evening service, and I spoke to that brother who threw those pebbles. I was shocked about it, and I spoke to him about kind of how he's been, how he found the service, and he was like, "Ah, Changman, I received so much grace." But he didn't talk about it. There wasn't any sense of guilt over what he's done or whether to kind of go to that child to ask for forgiveness. He just had the warm, fuzzy feelings. And that can happen a lot to us at times when we hear God's word, can't it? Rather than it transforming our lives to lead us to action, we just are satisfied with the feelings. What we do on Monday after hearing God's word is very important, rather than just feeling, God has been very kind to me. And that's what we see also in the life of the believers here in Acts chapter 4. Not only do they have this great grace, it is evidenced by great generosity in their lives. And that leads me to the final point. In verse 34, it says, "There was no needy person among them straight afterwards, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them." The preaching with great power makes a community with great grace evidenced by great generosity. In the NIV version that we have here, and in other versions as well, it doesn't have the word "for" right at the beginning of verse 34. So in the original Greek, there is a word "for" kind of inserted in there. So you can read it as "for." They'd received much grace "for." There was no needy person among them. What Luke seems to have in mind is that the reason that he can say that great grace was upon them was for that there was no needy person among them. It was evidenced by this great generosity that existed in the life of the believers. It's an illustration of the fellowship, the koinonia, the sharing of the believers that they had. By this sharing, we can see that they didn't consider that they were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, and they were sharing with one another according to one another's needs. By this, I was mentioning in the communion that it's not a kind of picture of communism where there's no idea of private property, But rather, you can see how infused into the life of these people is a family spirit, where they see one another as brothers and sisters, and they give to one another as need. I referred to this before, but an illustration to have in mind is at home. I live with my brother, and we have a fridge that we use together. And there are times when my relationship with my brother isn't as good, and we cook different meals together and we put it in the fridge. And I know what my brother has cooked, and I know what I have cooked. And when our relationship isn't so good, I don't like it if my brother eats my food. And he won't like it if I eat his food. But that's not really a family atmosphere, is it? That's not a family mentality that should be had. When we are on better terms, and we know we should be more like this, we realize, yes, what is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine. Where we know that we're brothers together, and we're able to share in accordance to one another's needs. Likewise, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, though God gives to us possessions of our own, well, as we have more and more of this family spirit, we realize, oh, my brother is in need. I will not consider this thing to be my own, but share it together with him because he is in great need. Or think, to think at times, not just only of material possessions that we have been given to us by the Lord, but also there's something that all of us have equally. There's 24 of it in a day. Even our time that we have, we can share with one another as we invest more and more into the life of one another. And so we see something of this family life that is happening in the community of believers that is brought about by this great grace, great sense of gratitude at what God has done as they hear the powerful preaching of God's word. But also in this context, the great generosity of the community of believers here is a significant contrast to the great hatred of the temple leaders. In chapter 3 and 4, we see an example of how there's a paralyzed man who is in front of the old temple. And rather than him being healed and shown generosity, he's just laying there. But Peter and John goes to him and heals him and shows him something of the power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Luke is deliberately making this contrast between the old temple of God, who hates the preaching of God's word, and the new temple of God, the people of God, who hears the word and is shown in their great generosity. Whereas the old temple left lame beggars to beg outside, the new temple brings about healing in the lives of the needy. The old temple persecuted the messengers of God. The new temple, we see in chapter 4, prays for them for the preaching of God's word. What the temple was meant to be but failed to be in the Old Testament is now fulfilled in the new temple of God, the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can ask ourselves, are we more like the old temple of God, which has faded away? Or are we the new temple of God's people, powered by God's powerful word, receiving great grace from God, evidenced by much grace, by great generosity? May God's word, with great power, make communities and sustain communities with great grace, evidenced by great generosity. May that be the case in Felton Evangelical Church. May the Lord give abundant grace to you daily. May it be the case in Haystown Chapel and the churches across this area, that we may display something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your powerful word, which not only created the heavens and the earth, but have made us in Christ to be a new creation, some kind of first fruits of the new heavens and new earth that is to come. And we thank you that you have had people to preach your word to us, to make us born again in Christ Jesus. And so may the Holy Spirit work with power in the hearers of those who, Lord, may never have been born again yet, that they would come to experience the powerful preaching of your word of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that great grace may be upon us all daily in our lives, and that it will be evidenced by a great change in our lives, showing great generosity and having a love and concern for one another. Though we fail so much in various ways, Lord, may you be gracious to us in accordance with your steadfast love, that we may display the beauty of Christ even through weak vessels like us. So may you continue to bless Feltham Evangelical Church. Lord, may great power and great grace and great generosity be upon them all, that Christ may be magnified in their midst. For we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.